This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Why don't we pray and we'll get into our topic this evening. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you that you always have something for us, a word of encouragement, a challenge, something that comforts and helps us in some way. Lord, I just pray for each person here and whatever challenges they might face, that they will feel your presence and your leading in their life. We ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. One of the most unique stories that comes out of World War II happened on the Russian front. And so the Germans had attacked the Russians, and they just were pounding the Russians. They had killed tens of thousands. And their real weapon, the weapon that was really working for the Germans, were their Panzer tanks. And the Russians were desperate. How are we going to stop this? Their tanks were not remotely as good, and it was just a mess. And so Stalin was angry, and what are we going to do? And there was a suggestion and an operation put together called Operation Dog Bomb. And what they did was they took these dogs. And it's cruel. I like dogs, so I think this is a cruel tactic. But they train these dogs, they put bombs on them, and they train them to be released, right? You know, when two armies are lined up. And the dogs were supposed to run under the German tanks and blow up. And that was the strategy. And it was to catch the Germans off guard and be this kind of unique, bizarre, but hopefully effective thing. And so the Russian army gathers in this particular battle, and then the German panzers are up on this side. And all of a sudden, before the battle begins, these trucks roll up, and out come all these dogs. And this guy with a whistle, like, blows this whistle and sends the dogs towards the German tanks. Well, the dogs start to go at full speed, and the Germans are like, what in the world? This is so bizarre. And then the dogs act confused, and they all run the other way, and they go and start blowing up the Russian tanks. Now, it was just absolutely bizarre. The Russians totally lost the battle. It was just in a complete mess. And what had happened was when they trained the dogs, the only tanks they had were Russian tanks. And so the dogs went and blew up the Russian tanks instead of the German tanks. Now, that is a bizarre story, almost comical if your nation's not trying to defend itself against the Nazi Panzer tanks. And I tell that story because I think it's one of those incidents. You know, we're going to talk about depression tonight, or being down, or being deeply sad. And there are different sparks. There are different reasons that people start to get depressed. And one could be just a huge, whopping mistake that you made. And, you know, you did it, you thought you were, and then you just blew up your life. And people do that. They do it. I mean, it saddens me. I have friends. I have watched people that were good people. And you're talking about they are building a legacy. And one moment of huge mistake, and they just blow that thing up. So there are lots of reasons people struggle with sadness, deep sadness and depression. But that's one of them. And I just like that story, so I want to tell it. But I love what one author said about depression, and he just described it. He called it a stubborn darkness, a stubborn darkness. 1 in 6 Americans, according to what I was reading, an author named Maddie Montgomery, takes some kind of antidepressant or sedative to deal with sadness or depression in their lives. Another author, Rick Warren, who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, he talks about depression, and he says that it is known in some circles as the common cold of emotional illness, meaning it's so prevalent that so many people deal with it. And of course, You know, I think all of us get down at one time or another. And so what marks just getting down, just being sad and headed into depression? What I'm going to try to give you tonight, and obviously there is no, just wave the magic wand and depression just goes away. But I want to give you a few things that I think will help, a few principles that will help when you find yourself in deep sadness, in a stubborn darkness, as that author called it. And so I want you to think about this. When you look at the great heroes of the faith, you find some depression, or at least some deep sadness. And you see David, go read the Psalms. And if you spend time reading the Psalms, you will find a lot of Psalms where he cries out to God in anger, in frustration, and in deep sadness. Psalm 42:11, he talks about, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And so what we're going to look at tonight is hope. I really believe that's the solution to depression and deep sadness. And God does use those times of sadness to bring often great things of beauty. Vincent van Gogh, the famous painter. Actually, you may have heard of or seen, you could go Google it, his painting Starry Night, which sold for $82 million. $82 million for Starry Night. The backstory on that is that Starry Night is his view as he looked out a window in an insane asylum because of his deep, dark mental issues that he dealt with in his life. God can bring beauty out of those deep moments of pain and sorrow. One author says that it takes the darkest nights to produce the brightest stars. Now, there's a Bible character that I think you see a pretty stark example of deep sadness, a stubborn darkness, or maybe even depression. And we're going to look at him, spend a little time with Elijah tonight. Elijah is an Old Testament prophet. Elijah is really one of those dramatic prophets. He had some moments. The one that stands out from the time I was a little kid in Sunday school was the showdown on Mount Carmel. And if you're not familiar with that particular story, the thumbnail sketches this. The people of God, the Jewish nation, had been led astray by an evil king and his wife, Ahab and Jezebel. One of the reasons you don't see a lot of little girls today named Jezebel is because of this particular woman. She has forever tainted the name. Now, I apologize. Somebody here is going to have an aunt named Jezebel, and I'm sorry about that. Anyway, they were wicked, and they led Israel astray, and they began to get Israel to worship Baal and Ashtaroth, these false gods. And so what happens is that God says, "I've had enough of this," and he sends Elijah to issue a challenge. And the challenge is, we're going to see who the real God is. We're going to challenge Baal and Asherah, and we're going to challenge to who can send fire from the sky and burn up a sacrifice. Now, this should have been right up Baal's alley, because Baal is pictured in some idols as holding like a lightning bolt. And so you'd think he could send fire from the sky. So there's this big showdown. Israel gathers, and he is Elijah's there. He's all by himself. He's the only prophet that's there. And then there's all these prophets, and they are cutting themselves, and they're crying out to Baal and Asherah, and they're asking him to send the fire. And I mean, they go on and on for hours and hours and hours. Elijah begins to make fun of them, which is one of the reasons I enjoy that story. I think it's funny. If you go back and read it, there's some comic in there. And so then eventually, God does send the fire on Elijah's offering, even after he poured a bunch of water over it, just to make sure. So here we have this incredible, dramatic victory where the prophets of Baal are humiliated and even killed, and Elijah is victorious, and everyone, I mean, the nation is like, "The Lord, he is God." And so this is a great moment. This is a mountain, literal mountaintop moment. But then what happens is Elijah is threatened by Jezebel, this evil queen. And Elijah runs for his life. He's terrified, which you kind of wonder at because, you know, God just did this amazing thing. Is God really going to allow him to be killed right now? But anyway, and so she threatens him and he runs off and he gets depressed. So that's where we are, okay? 1 Kings 19:4. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And so here you see Elijah, this man of God, after an incredible moment of victory, depressed enough that he's asking God to take his life. Okay? So it's not just you or me. It's not just, you know, this person or that. This is one of the great heroes of the faith, sad enough, broken enough that he wants God to take his life. So we're looking for hope, okay? And hope, I'm going to use as an acrostic tonight, H-O-P-E. Each one will have a brief point. And I want to give you just a couple things. Hope is all about having a confident expectation. And ultimately, our hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our big hope, that we are loved, that we can have heaven, that this life is not all there is. And that is our big hope. What I'm looking for tonight is just to give you a few things that are just kind of just some baseline, practical hope as we walk in having the gospel. Based on you all going to communion, overwhelmingly most of you claim to be followers of Christ, so it's not that you don't have that overarching hope of the gospel. But even with that day in, day out, how do we have hope? So the H in hope is for health. If you're a note person, you can write that down. Health. Okay? Our physical needs matter. If you're depressed, if you're down, if you're deeply sad, this is one place to look to see where you can maybe improve some things. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. Then he lay down under the bush, fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up." And what did he say? "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. What do you see being offered to Elijah as far as an initial, just practical thing to help restore this very downcast prophet, his hope? First, you see things that have to do with his health, okay? You see food and you see rest. These are both pillars of your health, what you eat and are you getting enough sleep? Of all places, I was a little surprised. I like the Wall Street Journal, probably my old business degree days at Taylor University. We had to read it every day. And occasionally I'll go read the Wall Street Journal. And there's an article by Elizabeth Bernstein. And she had an article that intrigued me. She said, "The food that helps battle depression." And she just went through this whole thing about, there have been all these studies now about how a healthy diet, high in fruits and vegetables, whole grains, fish, unprocessed lean red meat, can prevent depression. And an unhealthy diet, high in processed and refined foods, increases the risk for disease in everyone, including children and teens, and actually raises depression in people. And it can help prevent depression, and it can also help reverse it to a certain level, because what is happening is, when we think about our heart, we think about an organ needing certain things. And one of the things that we don't tend to think about is our brain needing certain things. And so a good diet can give your brain what it needs, and it can actually help battle depression. Now, this can be hard to do. Granted, once you're already depressed, once you're already down, there's even a phrase we use in our culture. We talk about comfort food, and there's certain foods, and they rarely are healthy, right? They're rarely healthy. And so I would just encourage you that that when you're dealing with depression, one place to look is just kind of these basic health issues. And what we're going for in these things I'm laying out for you tonight is not waving a magic wand and just this deep, lasting depression is gone, but improvement. And so if changing your diet, if it improves your situation by 10%, Isn't that worth it? You know, maybe 15%, maybe 25%. I don't know what it would do, but it could make a real difference. One study they did with 67 people with depression, after 12 weeks, they had improved their diets, and what they found was this very strong correlation. If they improved their diets, their mood, their dealing with depression went way better, and those who had improved their diets the most improved in their depression issues the most. So this is something to at least think about and look at. I'm also... And if you're looking for kind of a category, what they said that seems to target and do the best with the depression, if that's a chronic issue in your life, is kind of the Mediterranean style diet. And so you could do a little research on that. And that vegetables, extra virgin olive oil, yogurt, some cheese, legumes, nuts, seafood, whole grains, those kinds of things. Anyway, not a magic wand, but a piece of the puzzle if you're struggling with deep sadness, lasting sadness, and just something to think about and look at. Another thing I would mention, notice that Elijah's told, that he sleeps a little bit. Now, if you've ever been depressed, often you'll sleep a lot. And so you do have to be careful here, but it is important, are you getting decent sleep? It's one of the pillars of health. I had 7 years that I worked a night shift, midnight to 8, 6 nights a week, and would get up after a couple hours of sleep in the morning and work all day and then work all night. And I will tell you, that is incredibly detrimental. And we're not designed for that. And so I would say both food and sleep can be factors that can help and give you some hope, some confident expectation of moving forward. So these are some things to think about. The O in hope is others, okay? Elijah, 1 Kings 19:10, notice this. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." What you see in Elijah, part of his deep depression, part of his deep sadness, is I feel completely isolated and totally alone. And that's what I used to hear a lot when I worked the crisis line, is when people called me and they were depressed or sad, usually they were very alone. Maybe they had burned their bridges. Maybe they just felt like, I don't want to be a burden. That was something I heard fairly often. But it is very important, if you're dealing with deep sadness, to reach out to other people and not try to do this by yourself. Elijah is actually wrong. He thinks he's the only one left. You know, he thinks, woe is me, I'm the only one left. And he's told that, no, actually, there are about 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to the false gods. You're not alone. And usually, if you will look, this was a huge thing in my training with crisis work. Usually you are not alone. Usually there's something. And honestly, when I was trying to talk people out of suicide, because they would call me with a gun to their head, and I would get that pretty regularly, what I looked for was a human connection. Human connection is one of the most powerful things in life. And I looked for a human connection. And I couldn't find it with anybody else. I tried to create it with me in kind of a very temporary way to get us through the next few hours. But understand that if you're trying to deal with deep sadness, with depression, try to include others. Now, understand there are different personalities. I'm a pretty strong introvert, and I work in a very much a people job. And so I actually, if I get down, it helps me to go be alone. So you do have to tweak this to your personality, because I will get very depleted if I'm with other people all the time. But I'm telling you, if you start really circling down, for most people, human connection is one of those big lifelines that makes a big, big difference. We're born for connection. I talk about this occasionally. We're connected with the umbilical cord in the mother's womb. you know, we are connected in that I'm told little babies, their sight is basically just, you know, from here to the mother's face right at the get-go. And then as time moves on, by the time they're three or four, they have full sight like we would have, like an adult, and they can see everywhere. But just everything about us is designed for human connection. So others matter. Robert Peterson once said, one of the greatest diseases is to be nobody to anybody. That's what I used to hear on the crisis line. If I die, no one will care. That's a very dangerous place for a person to be. And so you want to look for those connections at church, with a neighbor, with a coworker, with a friend, with a significant other, you know, boyfriend or girlfriend. You want to build those human connections. The ultimate person to connect with is God himself. And Elijah has a special time out there kind of alone with God. And he connects with God. And that's one of the most powerful things that we can do is to connect with him. So the P in hope is for purpose and persevering prayer. I'm going to spend a little more time on purpose than prayer, but I wanted to mention that. Back to Elijah again, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elishu, son of Shaphat. And Abel, boy, these names are terrible, to succeed you as a prophet. We'll just move through there, okay? Now, here's what happens here. The P is for purpose, and notice what God does with him. He takes care of some basic physical needs. God connects with Elijah and reminds him that, look, you're not alone. There are others that have been faithful, that are in your circle. And then he says what? He gives him a new job. He gives him a purpose. And so purpose matters. In Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses of all time, for we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you've never really figured that out, spend some time figuring that out. It makes all the difference. You know, my wife and I started this church. It will be 15 years old in October. And I will tell you, there have been real challenges. There have been really sweet moments, but there have been real challenges. Here's the deal. A sense of calling and purpose makes all the difference. It really does. If you're a teacher and you feel like that's my purpose. If you're a parent and you're like, that's my purpose. And now we have these overarching purposes, you know, to make disciples, to bring God glory. But how that narrows down and gets specific with all of us is unique. And that purpose, it helps us. And there can be shifts in seasons. You know, my purpose as a father, that one of my purposes, it's very different with my 24-year-old who's married than my 11-year-old who's still at home, right? Those are different seasons of that particular job and calling in my life. But so he gets a new job. He gives him a purpose, what he's supposed to do. So I encourage you to figure out your specific purpose, because if you don't have that, you'll kind of have this restless soul syndrome. You'll kind of wander, and you'll be more susceptible to depression and deep sadness. Charles Spurgeon, pretty famous author, writer, he talked about how he had real issues with deep sadness and depression throughout his life. One of his quotes is, "Melancholy is my closest neighbor." That's what he said. Melancholy is my closest neighbor. And yet, Charles Spurgeon had a powerful impact on his day. At 21 years old, he was one of his nation's biggest known names. His Sunday sermons were printed on the front page of the newspaper. I mean, we can't even imagine that in our culture. He overcame really deep suicidal despair. And part of how he did it was he had this sense of calling and purpose. He started a college, a string of orphanages, and he produced 64 volumes of sermons that I think, and many think, are some of the best sermons ever written. They're truly remarkable. And so God often uses people in deep sadness and deep times of difficulty to do incredible things. One author said, God's grace is often painted on the canvas of despair. And so we see this. Another example, kind of a high achiever person who had some real depression issues, was Michael Phelps. You may recognize that name. He was probably the greatest Olympic swimmer in history. And yet he reached a point where he'd gotten charged with DUI, been arrested. He ends up in a rehab place. And somebody handed him a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And that book changed him. And it's based on the Bible, has lots of scripture in it. And it was a book that helped him to look beyond just being a good swimmer, look beyond his you know, what ended up with his career being about 23 Olympic gold medals. And his life got bigger. His life got more than just that very narrow focus that it had had before. And so if you can find your purpose, that is powerful. Along with the P here, and I'm not going to develop it a lot, but I just want to tell you that persevering prayer, Katie talked about this a bit, and persevering prayer is something else that can give you hope. Because anything, this is, and I don't even remember who said this, but anything God can do, prayer can do. And so prayer is incredibly powerful. And prayer can change your situation. Prayer can bring you a human connection. You know, Lord, please, I want a friend. I want a mentor. Prayer can help you to connect with God. It's really our primary way of doing that, prayer and the Word. I mean, those are so basic and yet so profoundly important. And so persevering prayer, when you're going through hard times, can be very, very helpful. And if you keep track of those answers, if you kind of make sure you make a note of when God says yes, or even when he says no, that can help you as you deal with depression and deep sadness. And so just keep praying, keep asking. I think it is important to pray for other people, to spend time in praise, to take the focus off of us. There's a real tendency in our prayers to just be, you know, my give me list and what I want you to do, particularly if we're depressed, but spend some time in praise. There's real power in that. There's music. You know, we listen to music. Katie did some music. There's power in that. Christian music can touch you in a way that a lot of things can't. And just, you know, maybe to turn on Casting Crowns, I'll Praise You in the Storm when you're down. Or a song that I go to when I am down is Keith Green has this just simple little song, My Eyes Are Dry, My Faith Is Old, My Heart Is Hard, My Prayers Are Cold. And it just goes on, and I'll just sing that song. And it has a much more positive ending as you move through it. But there's something about persevering prayer wrapped with purpose that can help you with deep sadness. One author says, a saint is simply a sinner who gets up and tries one more time. The last idea, and I'm not going to unpack it much, I think it's pretty self-explanatory when it comes to hope, is the E, and that is expressing gratitude. Expressing gratitude. We live in one of the wealthiest, freest country in the history of the world. Just you sitting here right now with freedom of religion, it's not everywhere. It's a great gift. And sometimes we forget the gifts we've been given. And so just a pattern of expressing gratitude to God and to others can help you with your sadness. You know, it can help you with your depression, you know, to make lists. I'll take the alphabet and try to come up with something I'm grateful for every letter of the alphabet. And that's a good exercise for me, and I'll do that. Now, I will tell you, you know, if you do that a few times, you're like, how many times can I be grateful for x-rays? X is hard. You know, there's certain letters that are more difficult than others. But the idea of expressing gratitude. One thing that can be helpful if you're a journal person at all is to start your day and just thank God for 3 to 5 things, you know, whatever they are. And to do that changes the lens on your day. Because whatever it is, we have this natural tendency to look at the negative, to look at the difficulty. And particularly if we get in that funk, we get in that that stubborn darkness, it's very helpful. Gratitude can be very profound and it can be powerful. So as you think about that stubborn darkness in your life, as you think about sadness or depression, you know, look at hope. Look at your health. You know, and maybe it is a chemical imbalance. Maybe you do need a particular pill. I would make that your last choice rather than your first choice. I think we tend to lean too much into that, but I think Christians make a mistake to think that's never needed. Sometimes that is helpful to people. So look at your health. Look at others. How can I have some connection with some other people that will help? Look at your purpose and tie it with persevering prayer. And lastly, express gratitude. I don't think any of these is a magic wand, but I think each one can help with your deep sadness. And even if you only improve 25% over the next week, isn't that something? You know, just kind of add a little bit here, a little bit there, and it can help you to move forward. This is a recovery service, and one of the things that we find is that most addictions are about deadening or avoiding pain. That's not the only thing that drives addiction, but it's a lot of it. So if you have deep sadness or depression in your life, an addiction is very likely to pop up because it is a way, it's a mechanism that many, many people use to try to deal with or shove away the pain. And so if you can go back and work on the root here, which is your depression or your sadness, it can actually help you in dealing with your addiction, whatever that might be, or your stubborn habit, or whatever it is we might be facing. All right? So when you're facing deep sadness, you're facing depression, the answer is hope. Ultimately, the hope in Jesus Christ and the gospel. But I've just tried to give you a few practical things that go with that, some tools in the toolbox to help make your life a little better. All right, let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that we can have a confident expectation about our eternity in you. I thank you that we can look forward to life, know that you are working things for our good, know that you're in charge, know that you love us deeply and passionately. And Lord, I pray that we will, instead of reaching for something that deadens pain or numbs pain, that we will reach for a tool that helps increase our joy, a tool that helps us to walk out of deep sadness, stubborn darkness. And so I pray for each person here, and if there are those who are particularly touched by depression, we ask for your light to invade, for them to feel at a deep level the hope that you offer. This is our prayer in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.